And if you are new with us tonight or you're visiting, we've spent the last several weeks together during this Advent season at Highview. We've been looking at Isaiah chapter 9, and we've been looking at this most important chapter that refers to and prophesies the coming of the Messiah, the birth of Christ. And in this chapter, there are these different titles that are given. And we've looked at one of them each week, and we looked firstly at the fact that he is called Wonderful Counselor, and then Mighty God, and Everlasting Father. And tonight, on Christmas Eve, we're going to look at this title, Prince of Peace. So I'll be reading Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Hear now the word of the Lord. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are the light of the world, and you said, whoever follows you will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And Lord, we want to walk in your light tonight. And so we pray, O Lord, that as we meditate upon your word, you would illuminate any darkness that exists in our minds or in our hearts. Shine your light upon it. Illuminate your word for us, O Lord, so that we might understand it, but not just understand it, so that we may apply it and obey it, and cherish it and treasure it for all the days of our lives. Lord, make this happen here tonight in our hearts, in our lives. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over 100 years ago, there was an event that happened on Christmas Eve that has now become famous in the history books, and my guess is that many of you are probably familiar with it. It was the Christmas Eve of 1914 in the middle of World War I, and it was the time when the warfare was in the trenches. And so on the one side, you had the British soldiers huddled down in their trenches, and on the other side, you had the German soldiers huddled down in their trenches, and the fighting was brutal. But on Christmas Eve of 1914, there was an amazing event that happened that was forever now remembered in the history books, and that is that the British soldiers, as they were huddled in their trenches, began to hear singing, and they heard the German soldiers begin singing Silent Night, and then other Christmas carols followed, and there was singing that was going back and forth in the trenches, and they were sort of singing to each other, and this ultimately led to what was known as the Christmas Truce of 1914. At dawn on Christmas Day, some of the German soldiers were brave enough to leave the trenches and go out into no man's land to try to wish their enemies a Merry Christmas. And one source describes it this way. It says, "At first, the Allied soldiers feared it was a trick, but seeing the Germans unarmed, they climbed out of their trenches and shook hands with the enemy soldiers. The men exchanged presents of cigarettes and plum puddings and sang carols and songs. Some Germans lit Christmas trees around their trenches, and there was even a documented case of soldiers from opposing sides playing a good-natured game of soccer. I mean, can you imagine this situation in the middle of, you know, one of the most brutal wars that has ever been fought, and here you have two enemy sides sort of making an unofficial truce at Christmas and wishing one another a Merry Christmas, and for a very brief moment, the bloodshed of war had ceased and there was peace between enemies. Sadly, though, that peace didn't last very long, and we know that because we know the history of World War I. After Christmas, these two sides went back to fighting, and the bloodshed of World War I continued. So for a brief moment, they tasted peace. And yet that peace was very fleeting, and it was very temporary. And as I think about that famous story, I can't help but think that that is so indicative and reflective of our reality in the world today. Because the reality is we all long for peace in our lives. We long for peace in ourselves. We long for peace in our communities. We long for peace in our country. We long for peace in the world. And sometimes we get glimpses of that. Sometimes we get a little taste of what peace looks like, but it always seems fleeting. It always seems brief. It always seems temporary. It never seems to last. And so the question I want to ask tonight is, can we ever find that true peace that we so desperately long for? One of the things that's abundantly clear in 2020 is that this world that we live in does not know peace. It does not know peace. First of all, we lack peace with one another. And if you doubt what I'm telling you, you'll just turn on the news for about 30 seconds and you'll see a million different examples of the fact that we seem to, in our world, in our country, lack peace with one another. And we've seen many examples of it over the past year, haven't we? We've seen this year tragic deaths and high-profile shootings that made national headlines and caused great sadness and great dismay. We saw protests and riots where people's anger, for a variety of reasons, was boiling over, and there was anger at different people in society. We saw political vitriol this year like maybe never before. And our country seems more and more divided. And what is clear is that we are not at peace with one another. But it's not just that. We don't seem to be at peace with ourselves. We don't seem to be at peace with our own selves. According to the American Psychological Association, they said that stress from COVID-19, along with stress related to healthcare, the economy, racism, and the presidential election, is seriously threatening the mental health of our country, particularly our youngest generation. There seems to have been a rise in people who are struggling in a variety of ways, because it's not just that they don't seem to be at peace with others around them, they don't even seem to be at peace with themselves. But I want to tell you something tonight, and that is that the Bible makes clear that these problems that I'm talking about are symptoms of a greater disease. What I mean is that this lack of peace with others and this lack of peace with ourselves are not the root problem. They are extensions of a much, much bigger problem. And that problem, according to Scripture, is that we lack peace with God. Most fundamentally, the fundamental human problem is that we do not have peace with our Creator because of sin. And all of the other lack of peace that exists in the world stems from that root problem. What do I mean when I say that we're not at peace with God? Well, Scripture says that means a couple of things. First of all, it means we're alienated from Him in our sin. We were created to be in relationship with God, but sin causes us to be alienated from God or estranged from God. So that Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." But it's not just alienation, it's also rebellion. Sin causes us to be actively in rebellion against God, so that instead of seeking to obey our Creator, we seek to usurp His authority over our lives and declare war upon Him. That is what sin does in our hearts. So the Bible explains the brokenness of the world in very simple terms. We're not at peace with God, and because we're not at peace with God, we're not at peace with one another, and we're not at peace with ourselves. Now, you're probably thinking in this moment, this all sounds very depressing, Stephen. I came to Christmas Eve service to be encouraged, to be inspired, and you're not giving it to me. I've got some good news for you tonight. The message of Christmas is an announcement that we can have peace because the Prince of Peace has come. The prophet Isaiah says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Isaiah says the answer to the world's problems is the birth of a child. Seems kind of unlikely, doesn't it? All these big problems in the world, and he just says, well, a baby's going to be born. This wouldn't just be any baby. This would be a baby who is also God, and who is also, and this is what I want to focus on, the Prince of Peace. Now, what does it mean that Jesus was the Prince of Peace? Some would say that that means that Jesus came to bring peace on earth. And we hear that phrase a lot during this time of year, peace on earth. And it's a great phrase. We all long for peace on earth. But the question is, did Jesus come first and foremost to bring peace on earth? If he did, he didn't do a very good job, you might say, because Jesus came, and many people struggle with this. They look at Jesus coming and they say, well, he didn't bring peace. In fact, you might actually argue he brought the opposite. Because when Jesus was born, one of the very first things that happened was Herod tried to kill him and massacred all kinds of other children in the process. So much for peace on earth, I guess. And that kind of violence and animosity continued if you follow the ministry of Jesus. He was rejected by more people than accepted him. Many people tried to actively persecute or kill him, and eventually they succeeded in nailing him to a cross. And you look at all this and you say, well, wait, if this is the Prince of Peace, he didn't do a very good job at bringing peace on earth. But I don't actually think Jesus came to bring peace on earth, at least not in the sense that you and I typically think of that category in our heads. The Bible says one day he will usher in peace on earth when his kingdom arrives and when he comes again. But in his first coming, Jesus came not primarily to usher in peace on earth, but to solve a much greater problem, and that was to bring human beings who are alienated from God peace with God, peace with their Creator. That, I think, is the root of what it means that he is the Prince of Peace. So how does Jesus bring us peace with God? Well, the answer is found if we turn to the book of Colossians, where the Apostle Paul says these words in chapter 1. He says, "For in him," that is Jesus, "the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." Now, there's a lot I could say about those words. I just want you to notice two words that are used by Paul in those verses. And the first word is alienated. He says, we were once alienated and hostile in mind. And that's simply another way of saying we were not at peace with God. We were estranged from God. We were in rebellion against God. But the second word is not just alienated. He uses the word reconciled. Paul says that we who were once alienated, he has now reconciled. And how did Jesus do that? Through his death on the cross. By atoning for sin, Jesus removes precisely that thing which alienates us from God, which makes our peace of God with God destroyed. Jesus atones for that sin so that we can be reconciled to God, which is why Paul says in verse 20, Christ has made peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace because he came to answer our deepest problem, which was a lack of peace with God, and he brings peace, the peace with God, to men and women through his atoning death on the cross. But here's what I want you to know tonight. You can't have that peace unless you know Jesus Christ. That peace with God does not come by default to human beings. By default, we are not at peace with God. We cannot have peace with God unless we know his Son, Jesus Christ. And I want you to hear something tonight, and if you forget everything else I said, if you could just remember this one thing, that would be fantastic. There is a difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. There is a difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. You know, there are a lot of people I know about in this world. I know about Aaron Rodgers. I know things about Aaron Rodgers. I know that he's a quarterback. I know that he plays for the Packers, and I could tell you lots of facts about Aaron Rodgers. You could probably tell me some facts as well. But I don't know Aaron Rodgers, and he doesn't know me. You know, I know about Bill Gates, and I know that he is one of the richest men in the world, and I know that he was the founder of Microsoft, and I know lots of facts that I could tell you about Bill Gates, but I don't know Bill Gates, and he doesn't know me. You know, I know about Tom Hanks, famous actor, right? And you've probably seen many of his movies. And I know many of the movies that he's been in. I've seen many of those movies and could name those things. I could name a lot of facts about Tom Hanks, but I don't know Tom Hanks, and he doesn't know me. There's a difference between knowing about somebody and knowing somebody. And so the question I want to ask you tonight is, do you know about Jesus, or do you actually know Jesus? When we talk about truly knowing Jesus, we're talking about what the Bible calls faith. And faith is not merely intellectual belief. Faith is more than that. It is an active trust. It is an embracing of Jesus Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel and living in daily relationship with him. That's what it means to know a person. And so I'm going to ask you again, do you know Jesus Christ, or did you just know about Jesus Christ? One thing is clear in Scripture. It is only through knowing Christ, and it is only through faith in Christ, that you and I can have peace with God. Paul says in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Did you catch that? We have peace with God. Why? Because we've been justified by faith. Because we have faith in Jesus Christ. Because we know Jesus. That is why we have peace with God. We live in a world that's not at peace. But the message of Christmas is that peace has come, and that peace is found in a person, and that person is the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. You will never know lasting peace unless you know Jesus. You might catch fleeting glimpses of it. You might get a brief little taste of it, like the Christmas truce of 1914, but it won't last. You will not know lasting peace unless you know Jesus Christ. But if you know Jesus Christ, you will have a peace with God that is eternal and that is everlasting and that places you in his kingdom for all time. The good news of the gospel is that Christ came into this world to take those who were once alienated and make them reconciled. And through faith in the Prince of Peace, we can have peace. So I want to leave you tonight with these words from a biblical scholar by the name of Edward Young, who I think put it so much more poignantly than I could. He said, "The Prince of Peace is one who is the very embodiment of peace. He is the prince who has procured that peace. He procured it by removing the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and nailing it to the cross. He has satisfied the claims of absolute justice so that God, in perfect justice, can declare that the sinner stands in right relationship with himself. Being at peace with the sinner, God could pardon that sinner and give to him the peace which is a divine gift. From the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, there flow the blessings which find their origin in such a peace. And when the peace of God is in the human heart, only then there will be manifest in the world peace among men." Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the greatest gift that has ever been given. And we know that that gift was given when you sent your Son, Father, into this world to be our rescuer, to rescue us from our sin, to rescue us from ourselves, and to bring us peace with you. Oh Lord, I pray that every single person gathered here tonight, every single person watching tonight would know that there is no peace except in you. And so help us, Lord, not to chase after the empty promises that the world gives us, saying that there is peace somewhere else. Oh Lord, we know that is not true. Help us to remember that that is not true. And help us to place all of our faith and all of our trust in you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the promises of the gospel. And we cling to those promises and praise you for those promises tonight. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.